Amen. Appreciate each one that had part in helping bring that all together. And we do appreciate you ladies, you mothers. Looks like we were a little optimistic how many mothers were going to be here this morning. But we're very thankful for each one of you and for the part that you play in each life that you influence, whether they're your own kids or somebody else's or even others that aren't related at all or many times maybe even in a different season of life than you're in. So thank you for that. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your kindness to us, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Lord, even as we were looking and reminded this morning again in Bible study, as we looked at your care and your kindness and your acceptance, even for the ones that society looked down on and would call the lowest of the low. And Lord, truly, that extended even to me. And it extends even to each one who's willing to admit they need a physician. Lord, this morning may our hearts be drawn to follow you and to love you with all of our being, all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to know you, Lord, to follow in the steps of the faithful who've come before us, who showed and laid a pattern of walking and living life for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, I have it on my heart to preach about the mother of all faithful daughters of the Lord. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10, and this is going to seem a little odd to start there, but you'll understand why as we get into this. So Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verse 10, this is talking about Abraham and Sarah. Now, at this point, they're still called Abram and Sarai. And it's not specifically a fun story to read in a lot of ways, because it's never fun to read of the shortcomings of someone who is a hero of the faith, but it's beneficial and helpful for us to see many times how God still can use and work through and work with his people even when we're not perfect, which none of us are. So we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verse 10. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, "Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. So say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." Now, at first glance, you might think this is just a guy who's really thinks his wife's good looking, right? Because, I mean, she's already a pretty old woman by this point. You'd think, you know, that he's kind of maybe a little bit prejudiced, right? But we'll see as the story goes on. It came to pass, let's see. What's that?
If she's pretty and she's old.
Let's see. So, verse 15. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. So, the princes of Egypt, they see her and they go, "Whoa, we got to go tell the Pharaoh about this. This is a rare beauty that's come to Egypt, and she's too good for anybody but the king. The Pharaoh is the only one who's worthy of such a woman." The princes, let's see. The woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Now, we're not told specifically how this experience went from Sarah's side. We're not specifically told how she felt about it. We're simply told that she did what he asked and that she was protected by God and God worked behind the scenes. Now, I can't help reading this feeling like this is a rather self-centered and selfish way that Abraham's going about asking for this, right? He's like, "Hey, you know, can you do this for me so that for my sake, you know, that it may be well with me for thy sake and my soul shall live because of thee." It's like, well, what about me? What about, you know, I don't want to go get taken as the wife of the king of Pharaoh, you know, as the king of Egypt. I don't want to be put in this situation. But we see her very kindly, very sweetly doing what he asked of her. And we see God stepping in a mighty way to protect and defend this woman of God. Genesis chapter 20, beginning with verse 1, we see a similar story, as apparently Abraham didn't learn his lesson the first time, right? So we see in Genesis chapter 20, beginning with verse 1, "And Abram journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife.' And Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she herself said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this.' And God said unto him in a dream, 'Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live, and if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all thine house.' Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, 'What hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done.' And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?' And Abraham said, 'Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet, indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, He is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and woman servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife." Now, I have to say, this has got to be pretty hard for Abraham to swallow, to have a wicked king calling him out for his sin, right? Saying, "Hey, you shouldn't have done this." And he's like, "Well, I mean, this is what we always do. You know, when we left home, I told her this is what I want, how I want to handle this. And, you know, that's how, and really, I mean, she kind of is my sister. You know, it's not really a lie. And you see him, like, trying to trying to justify himself, trying to, you know, cover this up. It's amazing to me looking at these men and women of God that they were also human. They also had failings and weaknesses, and yet they're the heroes of the faith. That should be encouraging to us, because guess what? I have weaknesses and failings as well. But through His grace and through His Spirit, through His strength, I can be a man of the Word, a man of faith. So we see this in most of Abraham's life. He was very distinctly a faithful, godly man. But in this area, we see him compromising. We see him lying. We see him asking his wife to lie. And it passed on down to his son. We see his son doing the same thing with Rebekah. And you go, man, didn't you learn your lesson in Egypt? Well, apparently not, because he repeats it here with Abimelech. And then we don't have any record that he ever did that again. Maybe he didn't have the opportunity. Maybe he did. I don't know. But however he handled the situation, it was enough of a blind spot in the way that he handled it that his son goes, hey, that worked. That's a good idea. I'm going to try that out. And tries the same thing. And so we see this man of God who is called all through Scripture the father of the faithful, having this blind spot, having this sin that is his, what would you say, his particular weakness, his particular failing on multiple occasions and passed on down to his son. And yet we see God honoring him, calling him the father of the faithful. We see God honoring Sarah for being, acting and doing what she did. Let's flip over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to begin with verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the lifestyle, the way that you live, the actions of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. This would be fear of the Lord. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Interestingly, he begins this passage talking about how a wife should influence her husband towards the Lord if he's not saved, and then brings it around to talking about Sarah. Now, Abraham was the father of the faithful, but yet we see God using Sarah's attitude, Sarah's actions, Sarah's life, the way that she carried herself, the way that she interacted with him, as something that drew him towards God and became a blessing in his life by the way she reacts and interacts. And it talks about Sarah in relation to, and in this passage, where it's talking about wives who have godless husbands. Because you see the pattern laid out that even in a situation where a man might be a godly man, but he has shortcomings and he has failures, his wife reacting in the right way and showing forth the way, the will of God, the ways of God in her actions can be something that begins to draw him and change him more into the image of Christ, right? I tend to think that the reason we don't hear of Abraham doing it a second time is because he learned his, or a third time rather, is because he learned his lesson finally. I don't know. Maybe he didn't have another opportunity to be tempted in that particular way. But we see this influence on his life for good through the moving and the working of God in his life through Sarah, through her actions, through her just showing by her actions, showing by the way she lived her life, the will and the ways of God to him. That even without her preaching at him, or, you know, the word, as it says in 1 Peter, he begins to see this is a problem. This isn't right. And God uses that in his life to purify and change him. This is a man who is the father of the faithful. And yet in the way that Sarah reacts and acts and interacts, she is helping to bring him to conform to the will of God in his life. Not through preaching at him, but through simply being the woman that God wants her to be. When we read the stories in the Old Testament, we're not really told, like I said, we're not really told a whole lot about her side of the experience, right? Just that she did what was asked of her, and God protected her and honored her repeatedly. Huh? Yeah, we'll get to that. But God honored her. God watched out for her and cared for her, even though the man who was supposed to be watching out for her and caring for her was falling down on the job in this situation. God took care of her. God protected her. God dried up an entire royal family from having any babies because of her. God came and threatened a king in the middle of the night in a dream with death. You're but a dead man on her behalf. Why? Because she was standing there saying, no, I'm not going to lie. That's wrong. No, because she said, I'll do it. Because that's what you're asking of me. Even though obviously that wouldn't be her desire. That wouldn't be what she wanted to do. She acted and walked in a way that was pleasing to God. What does Peter say? As long as ye do well. She did what was asked of her by God. She did well. And she was not afraid with any amazement. This is specifically the connotation of that phrase is she wasn't put to flight by her fears. So it doesn't necessarily mean she didn't have any worries. It doesn't mean that she didn't have any kind of fear or wondering, like, is this going to be all right? How is this going to work out? It means that she didn't allow those fears. She didn't allow those worries to influence the decision of how she was going to live her life. She didn't allow those fears or those worries to direct the course of her actions. She didn't run away from her fear. She stood firm and did well. She didn't allow her fears or worries to dictate and control. So, did she have worries going into the situation? I can't imagine that she didn't. I can't imagine a godly woman going into a foreign country and your husband says, hey, by the way, just to protect my skin, just tell them you're my sister so they don't kill me. And yeah, I mean, that means they're probably going to take you and do what they want to with you, right? But, you know, it'll protect my life. And she, in this situation, Peter tells us she wasn't driven by her fears to run away from what was set before her. She wasn't driven by her fears to go, oh no, Abraham, I don't want to do that. And just react in a way that was going to not bring about what actually did come about, that at least two foreign kings mightily saw the hand of God working and moving in their nations, in their families, in their life, as God protects and watches out for his people. Now, they shouldn't have done what they did, right? At least Abraham absolutely shouldn't have done what he did. But even through their failings and their mistakes and their wrong, we see God getting glory, and we see God showing his character and showing his presence to all these foreign kings as he steps in to protect and defend this godly mother of all the daughters of the faithful. We see God showing forth his glory. I don't know. Abraham determined that Abimelech and all his people had no fear of God. I don't know if that's true or not. But by the time we get to the end of this story, Abimelech definitely has a healthy fear of God. Part of that was because of him seeing God stepping in powerful, miraculous ways to take care of a situation that, yes, Sarah shouldn't have been put in the first place, but she was. And she did well, as Peter says. And as she did well, as she did what God was looking for, what God was expecting of her, the thing that was before her to do, she didn't flee from it. She had probably had her worries and her fears, but she didn't let them control and direct the course of her actions in her life. It turned out to be a call to the glory of God to these foreign kings, to these men who, whether Abraham was right or wrong, Abraham was sure they had no fear of God. Well, they did after this. They knew God was real. Not because of what Abraham did, but because of what Sarah did. And we see Sarah set here in Peter. She's set up as an example. And they say, hey, Peter says, hey, listen, if you follow in the ways that God wants you to follow, and you don't let fear, you don't let fright, you don't let worries cause you to live in a way that's outside of the will of God, and you instead live in a way that honors and glorifies Him, in spite of those worries, in spite of those fears, you are a daughter of Sarah. It's a huge blessing and encouragement to see how God honors the faithfulness of His servants. Even when situations, even when other servants of God don't do what they ought to do, right? Abraham should have never asked that of her. He should have never put her in that situation. But we see God honoring and protecting her mightily, powerfully. And it's an encouragement to see that in spite of their failings, yet God was able to use them to bring glory to Himself. God was able to use them to shine forth the light of His glory and His power. Now, Sarah also was not a perfect woman, right? It's not just in this situation she did what she was supposed to do, and that's wonderful, but we also see her not really being willing to trust God in fulfillment of the promises of a son, right? And she says, hey, Abraham, why don't we go ahead and help this along so that God, you know, can fulfill His word. And we see her not always responding in the proper way. That should be an encouragement to us. Because I don't always respond in the proper way either, right? You don't always respond in the proper way. But yet, we see Abraham set up and called the father of the faithful because the course of his life was faithfulness to God, though he had failings. We see Sarah set up as the mother of all the daughters who are faithful to God. Because though she was human, she had failings. She didn't always make the right decisions, yet she was faithful in the course of her life. And it's beautiful to see how God used her faithfulness. It's beautiful to see how God used it to bring foreign kings to fear Him, to bring growth, bring extra understanding and walking in faithfulness in Abraham's life as she lived out the word rather than simply trying to speak it to him all the time. We see her not being blown around by her fears and her worries, though she had them, no doubt. And we read the story of this couple. It's not smooth sailing. It's not all highs and mountaintops. It's not devoid of suffering and glaring mistakes, but above all and through it all, you see faithfulness to God and faithfulness to each other. You see God using them as a lighthouse, as a powerful testimony to His power, to His goodness, to His kindness, to His righteousness. And we see the power of a couple that's pulling together, not just one of them. God could have used Sarah to shine a light in this place, even if Abraham hadn't been in other ways a man of God that he should have been, right? But we see in one situation, one of them has a weakness and the other one is used by God to cleanse and to build and to strengthen that. In another situation, we see the other one have a weakness and God uses the other partner to build and to strengthen. And it's beautiful to see how together it's not just Abraham's the father of the faithful. Sarah's the father of the mother of the faithful daughters. And both of them together in this beautiful union show forth and call us all down through history and all of God's people down through history. They call us to faithfulness. They call us to stand true. They call us to be faithful no matter how we feel, no matter how the worries and fears, no matter the stresses and the difficulties. They call us and show us an example of standing true, standing righteous, standing firm. And we see God using her faithfulness in embracing her place as a key thing to mature and shape Abraham. Even turning to blessing on the other side as these kings gave him gifts, right? And Abimelech says, hey, take your pick of any place in the kingdom. That's not because Abraham did what he was supposed to do. That's because Sarah did what she was supposed to do. It was turned to blessing in his life. God got glory because of her faithfulness, her example of submission, and adorning the gospel with her actions. Mothers, ladies, sisters, I want to encourage each one of you to be Sarah's daughters, that when people look at you and the way you live your life, they would see something that calls them to God. Whether that's a foreign king, even a godless foreign king, or a neighbor, or your own child, or somebody else's child, or an unsaved husband, or even a godly husband who might have some hang-ups, right? So some of us might have some hang-ups. Now, all of us have some hang-ups. And you can be a tool and a means by which God can work in other people's lives if you do well, if you do what God calls you to, and you're not afraid with any amazement. You don't allow your worries and your frets and your fears to direct the course of your life, but you allow God's purposes, God's word, God's plan to direct the course of your life. You could be that light that's winning them closer to the Lord by your example and way of life. You can be the daughters of Sarah who through your actions, even aside and outside of preaching the word at somebody and trying to hit them over the head with the word of God, by your actions showing and modeling something that causes even tyrants and foreign kings to say, I don't know who this little lady is, but her God is something special. I don't know who this woman is, and why God's stepping in on her behalf so powerfully. But something about her is shining forth the light of a God who's so much more powerful than my gods. A God who's so much more powerful than me as a king and a dictator. A God who is supreme and who directs and controls the course of all things. He wasn't hearing somebody preaching a sermon. He wasn't reading the word of God. He was seeing life lived out by a woman of God. I don't know what effect that might have had on the course of that nation, but at least on the life of Abimelech, it had the effect of pointing him towards the one true living God and instilling in him a healthy, godly fear. And a response of, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to do this. I'm not trying to, walk in a way that's unrighteous and that's against you. And I don't know what all long-term effects this had on Abimelech's life. We don't read about that. We don't hear about that. But at least in this moment, we see his response similar to the response of many of the leaders of Babylon, who Daniel and his friends interacted with, right? Where they see a glimpse of the true and living God of heaven, even in the midst of their darkness and their deception and their false gods and all of the things that they had going on in their life, through that light shining, through the life, through the testimony, through the witness of men of God, they changed, right? And here we see at least two kings having that same experience, that same opening of their understanding, that same realization and that same call towards repentance and towards a fear of God and an understanding of the one true living God through this one woman who didn't allow her life to be ruled by her fears and her worries, but rather followed God faithfully. And she influenced whole nations of people for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the testimony and the example of Sarah. Lord, I thank you for her faithfulness, her godly response, the way she lived her life in showing forth your will, your plan, your direction in her life, that she lived out holiness and righteousness and faithfulness in a way that shined a light both in a heathen nations and also to her own family, to her own husband. And Lord, I thank you for her godly example. I thank you that she is recorded here in Scripture as a woman of faith, a woman of God, to model, to follow, and to use as an example for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.